Good morning. It is great for us to be together on the first day of the week, to have the opportunity to worship God together and to sing praises as we have done today. I am so very thankful for the opportunity to come to Sanford and to get to know you, to see old friends, and to make some new friends. And that is always great and uplifting. And I appreciate all the encouragement that you have offered me. Also thankful for the opportunity, and just after lunch today, to have the opportunity to present GBN. And so I hope that you will stay around and be a part of that as well. About 2 weeks ago, I was at the Gospel Broadcasting Network, where I go to work on a daily basis. And we have a new bookkeeper there. His name is John Stubblefield. He's a CPA. And I was standing in his office, and the telephone rang. And he picked it up, and I could tell very quickly that it was somebody with a Bible question. I stood there and thought maybe it would be a quick call, but as I was listening, I could tell that the other person on the line was asking a question about baptism. Well, I continued standing there. They continued to talk, and I could tell that the person on the other line was quite antagonistic. John then got out his Bible. I could hear a little quiver in his voice. He was a little bit nervous. He turned to Romans chapter 6, and he started answering some questions this man was asking. I could tell that it was escalating. It was getting more and more heated. About that time, the phone system just cut the man off. We have a new phone system, and it's been a little bit problematic, and it hung up on the man. About 30 seconds later, the phone rang again, and John looked at the caller ID, and he looked at me, and he said, "It's him again. You can answer it if you want to." And so I did. The man first accused John of hanging up on him, which I assured him did not happen. And I asked the man if I could help him. He said yes. He said, "I have been watching GBN, and he was very put out because he said he heard someone state that you have to be baptized in order to be saved." And so I suggested that we could send him some literature, send him some DVDs on this subject. He told me that he is a quadriplegic, and it would be very difficult for him. And so I suggested if he would give us his address, that we would find a preacher in the area, and we would come out to his house and have a home Bible study with him. I was doing my very best to set up a study, because I believe that you will have better success converting someone if you can have a study rather than just answering a question very quickly on the telephone. Sometimes you shut the person down and that's the end, so we try not to do that. It's our practice not to answer questions that way. But the man kept pressing me, and I said, "Please let us just set up a study." And he said, "Look, it's only going to take a minute. It's going to take 60 seconds to answer this question. I just have one question, and I want you to answer it." And so he wore me down. And I said, "Okay, what is the one question?" He said, "I want you to show me a verse in the Bible that says we have to be baptized to be saved." And so I did that. I gave him several. And then he got more agitated. And he said, "Well, the verses that you stated simply state baptism. I want verses that state we have to be saved by water baptism." And so I stated several verses along those lines. Well, the conversation continued for 30 or 40 minutes. And the man got more increasingly antagonistic. And every time I answered another question, he would get more upset. And that particular conversation prompted me to do a sermon on baptism, which I did the following Sunday at South Haven, which was the last Sunday before I left to come on these meetings in North Carolina. That's what we're going to talk about today, is baptism. Friends, the subject of baptism is one of the simplest subjects in all of the Bible, and yet, ironically, it is one of the most hotly debated subjects. It is one of the easiest commandments of the Lord to obey, and yet it may keep more religious people out of heaven than any other subject. It's a subject that members of the church know backwards and forwards, or at least you ought to. In fact, if you don't, I would suggest that you take notes in this lesson today, because this sermon is going to be very basic, but it's going to contain material that every New Testament Christian ought to know. You ought to be able to teach this. You ought to be able to defend it. And you ought to know it out the top of your head. I want to suggest to you, I want you to imagine that you're at work, you're at school, you're wherever you go during the day, and you have begun a discussion with a coworker or a classmate about the gospel, and you know you ought to be doing that. Christians ought to be talking to people about the gospel. We ought to be setting up studies. And now somebody says, "Well, you know, I only work with people that they're not good potential. Everyone I work with, they're Baptist, and they don't believe baptism is necessary, and so they're not good potential." I would say if that's the case, the fields are white unto harvest. You've got a good opportunity to talk to people. Anyway, let's say you begin a discussion. And you say to your friend, to your classmate, that in order to be saved, the person has to hear the gospel. And they say, well, yeah, I believe that. Of course, a person has to hear the gospel. And then you say, well, fine, we'll move on. Not only does a person have to hear the gospel, but he has to react by believing in the gospel, the death, burial, or resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cite John 8:24, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And your friend says, well, yes, it's necessary to believe in the gospel. I know that. Certainly that is true. And you say, this is going well. Person has to hear, they have to believe, he has to repent of his sins in order to be saved. And you cite Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God waked up and now commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world by righteousness. And your friend agrees, yes, a man has to repent in order to be saved. And then you say, well, after a man has heard it and he believes it and he repents, he has to confess his faith in Jesus Christ. And you mention Romans 10:9-10 that says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And your friend wholeheartedly agrees. He confidently nods his head and he says, yeah, I've done all those things. And then you mention that the final step in the plan of salvation is that a man must be baptized in order to be saved. And your friend says, No. Baptism's not necessary in order to be saved. Baptism is something we do to follow the example of Jesus Christ. All right, what do you say then? Are you prepared to answer that question? Can you clearly and distinctly show from the Scriptures that a man must be baptized in order to be saved? That's what I want to do for the next several minutes today. We're going to study a basic first principle sermon about what the Bible has to say on the subject of baptism. Now, here's the first point I want you to notice, and this is the necessity of baptism. I want to begin by showing you four things the Bible says about the necessity of baptism, specifically as it relates to the purpose of baptism. Now, here's number one. I want you to observe with me and appreciate that the Bible says that baptism washes away sin. Anytime I start a Bible study with someone, I ask them this question: what is it that causes a man to be lost? Most of the time, they get the answer to that right. They say, well, sin causes a man to be lost. And that's right. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's talking about eternal death. Sin is what causes us to be lost. And then I ask this question. If sin causes a man to be lost, what does a man need to do in order to be saved from his sin? If sin causes me to be lost, what do I need to fix that problem? And the obvious answer is, I need to remove the sin. If sin causes me to be lost, I need to remove the sin so that I can be back in a saved state. Now, I've got two verses listed here, Acts 22:16 and Acts 2:38, and these verses teach that baptism washes sin. What's the problem? Sin is the problem. Baptism washes sin. The first one is Acts 22:16. It was a scripture reading. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, according to that verse, what does baptism do? It washes away sin. What's the problem that causes me to be lost? It's sin. What's baptism do? It washes away the sin. It fixes the problem. Here's the second one. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. According to that verse, what is the purpose of baptism? It is the remission, the removal of sin. What's the problem? Sin. What do you do about it? You remove it. How? By baptism. That's the first point. Baptism washes away sin. Here's the second thing as it relates to the purpose and necessity of baptism. And that is that baptism puts a man into Christ. Now somebody says, well, yeah, I don't disagree with that. Baptism puts a man into Christ. I'm not going to argue that. I want you to imagine in your mind a blank screen, blank piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, I want you to draw a circle. And above that circle, I want you to write, Body of Christ. So you've got it. It's just a circle. It says Body of Christ. Now, inside that circle, we're going to write a couple of things. I've got some verses here I want you to notice. 1 John 5:11, 2 Timothy 2:10, and Galatians 3:27. We're going to tie these together. The first verse is 1 John 5:11. The Bible says this, and this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The Bible says eternal life is in Christ. Now that circle, you've got the circle, it says Body of Christ. Inside that circle, I want you to write eternal life. Got it? You got a circle, has one thing written inside of it, eternal life, and that's because of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. Here's the second verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So I want you to write that. Salvation is also in Christ Jesus. So you've got a circle. Above it, it says body of Christ. Inside of it, you have eternal life. Underneath it, you've got salvation. And so salvation and eternal life are in Christ. Now this is what I ask people. If salvation is in Christ, eternal life is in Christ, what question do you want answered? People almost always get it right. They say, how do I get into Christ? If that's where salvation is, and that's where eternal life is, how do I get into Christ? That's your next verse. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so what I do then, I've got the circle. It says eternal life in it. It says salvation in it. Underneath it, I write Galatians 3:27. I draw an arrow into the circle. The Bible teaches salvation puts you into Christ. Wherein is salvation? Wherein is eternal life? The first point, baptism washes away sin. The second point, baptism puts a man into Christ. The third point is that baptism is where a man contacts the blood of Christ. You know, we sing the song sometimes, what can wash away my sin? And then we sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want you to notice how I have paired some scriptures here together. I've got Acts 2:38 paired with Matthew 26:28. Then I've got Acts 22:16 paired with Revelation 1 and verse 5. And then Romans 6:3 and 4. This is what I do when I'm studying with someone. I will ask them to read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where the Bible says that baptism is for the remission of sins. Then we read this companion verse, Matthew 26:28. It's where Jesus said he shed his blood for the remission of sins. It's exactly the same phrase in the Greek, remission of sins. One says baptism's for the remission of sins. One says the blood of Jesus is for the remission of sins. And then I ask them, which one is it? Is it the blood of Jesus that brings remission of sins, or is it baptism? Then I go to the second set. Acts 22:16, Revelation 1:5. Acts 22:16 says baptism washes away sin. Revelation 1:5 says the blood of Jesus washes away sin. And I asked them, which one is it? Does the blood of Jesus wash away sin, or does baptism wash away sin? And you can really see the wheels turning in their head. And then I'll say, is one of these true and the other false, or are both of them true? And they'll say, well, they're both true. And I'll say, how can both of these things be true? And usually people can figure it out. They will say, well, it would be true if they happened at the same time. And that's right. Then I go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and I point out to them, we are buried with Christ into his death. Now, we're going to get into this in greater detail in just a minute. But the point is this. The Bible says Jesus shed his blood in his death. When I am buried into his death, I contact his blood. Friends, the only way both of these sets of scriptures can be true is if they happen at the same time. I am washed by the blood of Jesus in baptism. That is the time in which the blood of Jesus contacts or cleanses me. Here's the next thing that the Bible tells us about the purpose or necessity of baptism, and that is baptism saves us. Frequently, I've had people say this to me. In fact, the conversation with the quadriplegic, he said to me, if baptism saves us, why isn't there a verse that says that? And I will say, there is. That seems to surprise people. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 is our verse here. It says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. I had a Bible study with a man one time, and he asked me, why doesn't the Bible say baptism saves us? And I said, it does. And he said, where? I said, 1 Peter 3:21. We turned and read it. I thought he was going to fall out of his seat when he read this verse. But the man I talked to on the phone the other day, when I read 1 Peter 3:21, he got frustrated and he said, well, the Bible says that's a figure, the like figure whereunto baptism saves us. He says it's just a figure. I said, sir, here's the problem. The text says it's a figure that saves us. I said, whether it's a figure, it's not a figure, it saves us. You cannot get around that. I said, in the word figure in the English, the Greek word here means a comparison. It's a type, anti-type. What he's saying is there were eight souls who were saved by water. The ark in the Old Testament was lifted up and those people were saved by water, lifting them to safety. And then he says the like figure or the comparison to that is water saves us. And he says, it goes on to say it's just about a good conscience. That's all it is, so that you can have a good conscience. And I ask him, why do we have a good conscience when we're baptized? You have a guilty conscience when you have sin. Baptism removes your sin and you have a clean conscience. He says it saves us, therefore we have a good conscience. And he was getting more flustered as we talked about this because there are logical answers to all of these things. Also, we've got Mark 16, 16. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." This is the last point I want you to notice. And this is, the Bible teaches that baptism is where I die. Here's the verse. I said we're going to come back to it. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, "Know ye not that if as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." And so this is what the Bible says. You are a man who is lost. You are in sin. He says we are buried with him into baptism. I'm submerged under the water. And then he says when I raise up, I'm raised to walk in newness of life. What does that mean? I was lost. I go into the water and I come out as a new person. What does that mean? I died in baptism. The old man of sin died. He says, I'm raised to walk in newness of life. The Bible says the purpose of baptism, it washes away sin. And sin is what causes me to be lost. The Bible teaches baptism puts me into Christ, wherein is salvation and eternal life. Baptism is where I contact the blood of Jesus. Baptism saves us. Baptism is where I die. Now here's the next point. I want to talk about the element of baptism. Now you might say, the element of baptism, why do we need to cover that point? I was having a study with a person on one occasion, and we studied for a long time, and I thought we were getting to the point the man was ready to be baptized. And then I realized, through the whole study, he thought we were talking about Holy Spirit baptism. As a matter of fact, the man that I had on the phone the other day, I went through a number of verses on baptism. I thought I was proving it. And then he said to me, "Well, sir, the verses you've mentioned say baptism, but they don't state water baptism." And so it's important for us to talk about the subject of the element of baptism. Now, here's the first point I want you to get. We are told explicitly in the book of Acts that the element of baptism is water. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one baptism that is applicable to mankind today. What is that one baptism? We're told explicitly in the book of Acts that it is water. In Acts chapter 8, we've got these two verses up here. The first one is Acts 8, 36 through 39. Acts chapter 8 is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 says, "They came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. And they went down both into the water. And he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water," I want you to notice four times the Bible expressly states that it was water. We are told explicitly. In other words, it specifically says the word water. We're also told explicitly that the element used in the conversion of Cornelius and his household were water. Listen to this. Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. Peter said, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as of we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now here's the second point. First, we are told explicitly in the book of Acts that water is the element. That means it specifically says the word water. Secondly, we are told implicitly in the book of Acts that water. Now, what do we mean by implicitly? It doesn't specifically state water, but it is implied. You can tie it together and you can see that water is what is used. Now, I've got three scriptures here, Acts 2:38, Acts 8:12, and Acts 19. And let me tie these together, Acts 19:5 through 7. I just mentioned Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. Let me read it again and then we'll make the point. Peter said, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized in the name of the Lord?" Here's the question. Ephesians 4, 5 says there's one baptism. Peter said, "Can any forbid water that these should be baptized in the name of the Lord?" The type of baptism that's in the name of the Lord is water baptism. I learned that from Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. Now let's go to these passages. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What is the baptism that's in the name of Jesus Christ? It's water baptism. That means implicitly we are taught water baptism. In Acts chapter 8, the people of Samaria, we are told, were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What is the baptism that's in the name of the Lord Jesus? It's water baptism. Acts chapter 19, 5 through 7, the Ephesians were told to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's water baptism. And so what we learn, we logically understand that water baptism is the baptism in all of these cases. Outside of the book of Acts, we're also taught that water is the element in which we're baptized. I've got three passages here. John 3, 5 says we are born of water and the Spirit. Hebrews 10, 22 says our bodies are washed in pure water. 1 Peter 3, 19 through 21, we read a minute ago, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure, whereto baptism doth now save us. I would also mention this. Sometimes people get hung up and they want to argue with you. And they will say, no, we're supposed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not in water. Again, Ephesians 4, 5 says there is one baptism. You need to be able to show people that Holy Spirit baptism is not the one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5. Now, how do you do it? Several things here I want you to observe. Number one, Holy Spirit baptism was never a command. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise to be received. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Number two, Holy Spirit baptism is not for the purpose of salvation. Holy Spirit baptism was for the purpose of guiding the apostles into all truth. John 16 and verse 13. And number three, Holy Spirit baptism cannot be administered by man. And since we're told in the Great Commission to go into all the world teaching men and baptizing all nations, I know Holy Spirit baptism can't be the baptism of the Great Commission because I can't obey that. If the Lord said to you, go out and teach and baptize them in the Holy Spirit, how are you going to do that? You can't do it. You can't do it. And so I know that is not the baptism that is being discussed. Let's go to the next point. Who is a subject for baptism? In the book of Acts, which is the book of conversions, we read about murderers being baptized. Acts 2, 36 through 41. We read about sorcerers. We read about noblemen, the morally upright, persecutors, religious people, businessmen, jailers, heathen philosophers, sensualists, those who had previously been unscripturally baptized. Yea, men and women, boys and girls, or men and women, Jews and Gentiles being baptized. But here's what I want you to get. All of the people who were baptized, you've just got a cross-section of all of society. But out of all of the people who were being baptized, they all first met certain prerequisites. Now, what are they? Number one, they were hearers. Before anyone is a candidate to be baptized, he must first be a hearer of the gospel. This is consistently seen through the book of Acts. Acts 18 and verse 8 says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Secondly, all of the people who were baptized were believers. When the eunuch asked Philip, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said this, if thou believest, thou mayest. And it was only after he answered, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, only then was Philip ready to baptize him. Everyone who was baptized was a hearer, he was a believer, and he was penitent. The Bible teaches that before a person can be baptized, he must have penitence. He must be repentant of his sins. Saul of Tarsus gave crystal clear evidence that he was penitent before he was baptized. Acts chapter 9, he was fasting, he was upset, he was ready for a change of life. The Ethiopian eunuch was unquestionably penitent prior to his immersion, and that is indicated by the fact he was willing to leave his old religion and become a part of this new one. And notice the order in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized. Before they were ready to be baptized, they had to repent. I had a discussion with a preacher years ago about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he said to me that if a couple came to him and they were in an unscriptural marriage and they wanted to be baptized, he said he would baptize them anyway. And I said, I would not. And we got in a big argument about this. And he said, why not? And I said, if they're in an unscriptural marriage and they refuse to get out, you can't baptize them. They're not a candidate for baptism. You know why? Because everyone who is a candidate for baptism must first repent. That is, whatever sin he's living in, he has to say, I'm going to stop this. And if he will not stop sinning, then he is not a candidate for baptism. Every person in the Bible who was a candidate for baptism met certain prerequisites. They were hearers, believers, they repented, and they confessed Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now again, the Ethiopian eunuch, they're riding along in the chariot, they come to a certain water. He says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he made the confession. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice this. Every person who was baptized was a hearer, a believer. They repented and they confessed. Now that tells me something. That tells me a little baby is not a candidate for baptism. Why is that? Because they can't hear the gospel, not in the sense of thinking about it and processing it. They can't repent of sins because they don't have any sins to repent of. They can't believe because they can't process this and think about it. They can't make the good confession, and so they're not candidates for baptism. I also want you to observe with me some things that were noticeably absent before people were baptized. In the Bible, there was never any coming to the altar and praying before the altar before you were baptized. There was never reciting of an imagined experience of grace. There was never voting on the candidates. There were never infants being baptized. There was never a sinner's prayer that was said. All of those things are noticeably absent. Let's go to the next point. And that is the action of baptism. The action of baptism, listen to me carefully. The action of baptism is immersion. Now, how can you prove that to someone, that you have to be immersed? The word baptism is actually a transliterated word. Not a translated word, a transliterate. If you translate a word, that means you take the word in a different language and you tell its meaning. If they had translated the Greek word, we would have gotten the word immersion. Transliterated is when they take the word and they make an equivalent. And so they took the Greek word, the Greek letter beta, and they made a B. And they took alpha, and they made an A. And so what they did was they created a new word. It's called transliterated. The word baptism is a transliterated word from the Greek word baptizo. So what does baptizo mean? According to Thayer's Greek Lexicon, page number 94, baptizo means to dip repeatedly, to emerge, or to submerge. Friends, this word in its original context never meant anything other than to dip, to plunge, or immerse. Now here's a second argument to prove the action. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 that we've used a couple of times already says that baptism is a burial. Have you ever thought about using this to teach the action of baptism? The Bible says there that we are buried with Christ in baptism. Baptism is a burial. We are submerged in water. Here's another one. The Bible teaches in John chapter 3, verse 23, that baptism requires much water. The Bible says that John was baptizing near Salem because there was much water there. Now, I want you to think about that. If baptism was sprinkling, if we were just going to take a little bit of water and sprinkle it on somebody's head, how much water would you need? Not very much, very little, as a matter of fact. The Bible says that biblical baptism, the one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5, requires much water. And again, Acts chapter 8 and verse 38 beautifully illustrates it. It says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. Why did they both go down into the water? Because he was going to immerse. He wasn't going to sprinkle water on his head. They wouldn't both get out of the chariot and both go down into a body of water so he could sprinkle water on his head. The action of baptism is immersion. Now, here's the next point. I want to talk about the urgency of baptism. There is something strange that I have had happen a number of times over the years when I've had Bible studies. I'll be studying with someone and we'll get to the end of the study and I think the person's very receptive and they're ready to be baptized, and I'll get to the end and I'll say, what do you think? Do you want to obey the gospel? Do you want to be baptized? And they will say, yes. And I'm thinking, great, excellent. And they will say, let's do it this upcoming Sunday. And my heart kind of sinks. The reason my heart sinks is I think they really don't understand the purpose of baptism. I want to talk about the urgency of baptism. If I'm studying with a person on Monday night and he says, I want to be baptized on Sunday. What happens if he dies on Tuesday night? Remember, baptism washes away your sin. That means he dies. He hasn't been baptized. He's still in his sin. If he dies on Wednesday night, he's not in Christ, because baptism puts a man in Christ. And remember the circle? Salvation is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. That means he's not in Christ. He doesn't have eternal life. He doesn't have salvation. And so when he says, I want to wait till Sunday, I'm thinking, oh, he doesn't really get this yet. He doesn't understand the urgency of this. I want you to appreciate this with me. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that Peter said unto those people, repent and be baptized. How long did they wait? Acts 2:42 says, they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them 3,000. They did it that very day. Acts chapter 8, the people of Samaria, we're told about those people, Acts 8 and verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. When? As soon as they believed. Look at this also. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, the Ethiopian eunuch, they're riding along in the desert. They come across a body of water. They stop the chariot right then. And he was baptized. Why? Because you don't wait for this. How about this? Acts chapter 16, we're told about the Philippian jailer. You remember Paul and Barnabas are in prison. Paul and Silas, at that point, they're in prison. And they're singing praises, and there's an earthquake, and it shakes the prison, and it opens the gates, and the jailer thinks they're going to escape. He's about to kill himself. And Paul speaks up and says, do thyself no harm, we're all still here. And the jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible says in verse 25, they taught him the word of God. And it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. The prisoner heard them. And verse 38 says, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 32 says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Verse 33 says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. Now, what's the point? What's the significance of that? It's the middle of the night. It's midnight. We've got this incident in the prison in the middle of the night. And what happens? He takes them, washes their stripes, and is baptized. Why didn't he wait till the next morning when it was daylight? Because he understood the urgency of this. How about this one? The one that we had for the scripture reading. Acts 22, the conversion of Saul. Ananias comes to Saul. Saul is in Damascus. He's been grieving. He's penitent. He's been praying. He doesn't know what to do. When Ananias comes to him, he says this, and now why tarriest thou? In other words, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen to me. Here's the point of this. The idea of salvation now and baptism later is foreign to the Scriptures. The idea of waiting to be baptized is foreign to the Scriptures. When I was a kid, for a while, I attended a private school that was run by the Baptist Church. And in that particular school, in that church, if someone wanted to be saved, they would go and meet with the principal, who was the preacher. And he would say a prayer, and you would ask Jesus to come into your heart. And then once a quarter, all the saved people, they would keep a list of them. And then all the saved people, they would baptize them. You know what? You don't find anything like that in the Scripture. You can't be saved now and baptized later. You know why? Because baptism is for the remission of sins. You can't have your sins remitted until you've been baptized. Baptism is where you contact the blood of Jesus. You can't be saved until you've contacted the blood of Jesus. Baptism puts me into Christ, wherein is salvation and eternal life, and I can't get eternal life until I'm in the body of Christ. And so when I learn what I need to do, I don't wait. No one in the Scriptures ever waited to be baptized. Here's the last point, the results of baptism. I like this slide. When I found this picture, I said, I'm going to use this one. Because here's a girl. She's coming out of the water. She's been baptized. And she's apparently very happy. Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, we see that the Ethiopian eunuch, after he was baptized, they stopped the water. They stopped the chariot. He said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And the Bible says that after they came up out of the water, it says this, and he went on his way rejoicing. What is significant about that? Friends, the significance is the rejoicing came after baptism. Now, why is that? It came after baptism because that's when his sins had been removed. That's when Acts 2:47 says he had been added to the church. Now, friends, here's the point. This is what I want you to get out of the sermon today. If you are here today and you have not been baptized with a proper understanding that it is for the remission of sins, it's in the blood of Jesus, it's to add you to the one church of the New Testament, if you have not understood those things, you have not understood the concept of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, that I enter via baptism, if you haven't done that, you're in a lost state today. But it doesn't have to stay that way, because you can fix that. You can fix it even today. Now, maybe you say, I need some more study about this. I see what you're saying, but I want to sit down and go over this because I want to make this thing right. And we would be glad to do that, even today. I'll stay late today if we need to do that, though I know there are capable men here who can handle it. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've done these things. I'm a Christian, but I haven't been faithful. And I'm concerned about my soul's salvation. And I've done some things publicly that have brought reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ and His church. I want to come forward publicly today and ask for the prayers of my brethren. And we would count it as a great honor to pray for you today. This morning, you have the opportunity. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.